Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we lift this message and this time up to you, and we ask you to take it, use it, do what you want with it, Lord. Whatever's from you, let it find a home in our hearts. Whatever's not, let it go its own way. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to begin a look at the book of Job. It'll take us a couple weeks. You know my idea of a couple. Because the book of Job stands as a challenge to weak theology. It will challenge what you believe about both men and God. It gives rare insight into the unseen supernatural activities that go on around us and how their repercussions are felt by men. Our concept of fairness is challenged by God's sovereign activities, and we realize that we cannot see or know his motives or eternal outcome. So we must trust by faith and experience and his word that God is indeed good. This book will challenge your concept of why you are here and your understanding of value, of what really matters. Job openly confronts our ideas that God exists to give us what we want, and it's kind of interesting because that's exactly what Mark brought up today. The entire book's there to challenge us of this, to bless us, and if we play nice, he must reward us and do our bidding. We will learn that God is actively conforming us to his image through divinely manipulated events, some pleasant, some harsh, but by any means necessary, because it's what matters. We will see that the hard things in this life are not usually God doing something to us, but God doing something for us. When you understand the book of Job, you will understand this life, your life, no matter what you've seen or been through. You will understand who God is and who you are in relationship to him. You also understand that to some extent, we all face what Job faced. But unlike Job, you will have the advantage of knowing the outcome and the reason because of what Job went through. Job went through what he went through, not just for his own sanctification, but for ours. All of us must be brought to repentance, even the best of us. And Job was the best of us. Because Job is the oldest book in the Bible, written before all the others. The events that transpire in Job are between the time of the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11 and Abraham in Genesis 12. That's the general consensus. It should be noted at this time that there is no written law. There is no covenant with Abraham or Moses or David. There are no people of God. There is no Israel. They're just individual persons who honor and serve God as they see fit. There's no scripture or written law, no priest or scribes, no temple. What people know of God, they know through personal contact with him, with men of God, and accounts handed down from generation to generation. Job is noted in the book of Ezekiel in chapter 14, where his righteousness is paired with that of Noah and Daniel. Job's endurance is noted in the book of James. Paul quotes the book of Job to both the church at Rome and the church at Corinth. Hence, Job carries significant spiritual weight for all of us. Job matters, but we tend to avoid it because it challenges our concept of life and God. It tells us that God consistently operates outside of the box we have put him in and beyond the boundaries that we use to define him. The book of Job destroys the God that we have created in our image and reveals the God who created us in his. Because God is self-defining, he is not defined by us or our beliefs. He did not change to meet our expectations or our doctrine. He is not what we want him to be. He is who he is, which by his very nature is exactly what we need him to be. Exodus 3:13 through 14 says, "Then Moses said to God, 'Behold, I'm going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them?' God said to Moses, 'I am who I am.' And he said, 'Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent you.'" Because there is the God who is. There is the God we have made up in our minds, all of us. The struggle is to get our God is in harmony with God's I am as much as we possibly can. If you let it, the book of Job will help you to do this. It will help you to know God, who he says he is. But be aware, it will challenge who you want God to be. Knowing who God truly is not only benefits us so that we can worship him in truth, be conformed to his image, and be holy as he is holy. Our knowing God emotionally benefits God himself. He delights in it. Hosea 6:6 says, "For I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice, and in the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." He delights in the knowledge of God. So let's make God's day and our eternity and begin to look where few have dared to gaze. Despising the flawed image that we have created, let's fearlessly embrace all that I am is. If we do this, we will know the truth, and that truth will make us free. Together, let's tear down the house of cards that our will has built and replace it with one based on a solid foundation of the entire truth that is the Word of God. Now, an overview of the book of Job. There are some principal characters: God, Satan, Job, Job's wife, Job's children, and Job's three friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, and Elihu, the mysterious young man. Now, the basic outline of it is it's 42 chapters long. Chapters 1 and 2 reveal the events that the next 40 chapters deal with. Chapter 3 is Job's initial response to those events. Chapters 4 through 14 is the first round of discussion over those events between Job and his three friends. 15 through 21 is the second round. 22 through 31 is the third round. It's basically an argument that goes on through three rounds and from chapter 4 to chapter 31, and basically it is nothing more than, "No, I didn't. Yes, you did. No, I didn't. Yes, you did." And it goes on like that for quite some time. And all of it is scripture. Every word spoke is truth. You can quote it. You can use it. It just didn't apply to the situation. Chapter 32 through chapter 37, Elihu, the young man, shows up and he speaks for God and he speaks the truth. Then in chapter 38 through chapter 41, God shows up and speaks to Job and backs up what Elihu said. Then, in chapter 40, verses 1 through 5, and chapter 42, 1 through 6, Job responds to God, and the purpose for God is realized. So in 11 verses, this entire book is explained. Then in chapter 42, 7 through 17, Job is vindicated before men and rewarded. Now, the events in chapter 1 and 2, and the eventual truth about these events, are augmented by 86% of the verbiage of this book. Men dealing with the difference between the God they have created in their minds and the God who created them with his. 14% of this book is what happened. 86% of it is men trying to figure out why it happened and make those events fit into the box they have put God in. Now, for me, there are three keystone sets of verses that this book stands on. The first is Job 14, 17, the question. Can mankind be just before God? Can a man be pure before his maker? That's the basic question of the book. Second, Job 21, 1 through 6, is the confession and the confusion over the question. This is Job speaking to his friends. Then Job answered, "Listen carefully to my speech, and let this be your way of consolation." In other words, please listen to me. Give me a break. Help me out here. "Bear with me that I may speak, and after I have spoken, you may mock. As for me, is my complaint to man? And why should I not be impatient? Look at me. Be astonished. Put your hand over your mouth. Even when I remember, I'm disturbed, and horror takes a hold of my flesh." Job is saying, "Who I am, what I've done should have been enough. I don't deserve this. God is wrong." In the last set of verses, Job 40, 3 through 5, and Job 42, 1 through 6, clarity. So we have question, we have confusion, and then we have clarity. The journey of our lives. Then Job answered the Lord and said, "Behold, I am insignificant. What can I reply to you? I lay my hand on my mouth. Once I have spoken, and I will not answer even twice, I will add nothing more." This is the same guy who said, "I need answers." Now he's saying, "I put my hand over my mouth." 42, 1 through 6. Then Job answered the Lord and said, "I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge?" Therefore, talking about himself, "therefore I have declared that which I did not understand, things too wonderful me, which I did not know. Hear now, and I will speak. I will ask you, and you instruct me. I have heard of you by hearing of the ear, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I retract, and I repent in dust and ashes." It coincides with what Jesus said, "When you see him as he is, you will be like him." Job went a long way to see God as he is, and it did wonderful things for him. Because when we're done with Job, I hope you see the order of events that lead to verse 42:6. The verse of Job: "Therefore I retract and I repent in dust and ashes." This is the verse of all of our lives. The moment when the God we have created is defeated by the power of the God that is. And this defeat of our will becomes a great victory for our souls. Let's take a quick look at Job the man. Job 1, 1 through 5 is basically where this is found. Everything you need to know about Job is found in 5 verses. "There was a man in the land of Uz, his name was Job, and that man was blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil." Blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil. We must understand what's being said here if we're going to understand the rest of the book. The account opens with a statement regarding the character of Job. There is no question about it. It is fact. As far as men go, he was the most righteous man on the planet. It says he was blameless. The same thing was only said about Noah and King Asa. And it's a requirement. Deuteronomy 18:13 says, "You shall be blameless before the Lord your God." Job lived his life in such a way that he showed no blemish. And this is quite the noteworthy accomplishment. No man, as we shall soon see, can find any fault in Job, even those who know him well. No man has ever seen him sin. But you know what? God knows the heart. And the heart is where the heart of our problem is. Because the problem is universal. Being the best of men is not good enough. Ecclesiastes 9:3 says, "This is an evil that is done under the sun, that there is one fate for all men. Furthermore, the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil, and insanity is in their hearts throughout their lives. Afterwards, they go to the dead." Yay! Jeremiah 17:9-10, "The heart is more deceitful than all else, and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give to each man according to his ways." Romans 3:10 says, "As is written, there is none righteous, not one." That is all inclusive. Not one. We are left trying to understand that while we are to be blameless, we must acknowledge that being blameless before God is impossible. The matter is clarified by Jesus as he talks about the most blameless man who ever lived. Luke 7:28. "I say to you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. Yet he who is the least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." Jesus is saying that of all the men who ever walked the earth, none was better than John. Not Noah, not Job. He was the most righteous man that ever lived. And this declaration comes from the one who judges such matters. It's not an opinion, it's fact. Then Jesus says something profound. He says that the least of the kingdom of God, even the criminal who died on the cross next to him, the one who led his entire life in sin, has a greater standing before God than John. The book of Job reveals to all of us the need for the grace of God and the blood of Christ and the achieving of blamelessness. Without it, it can't be achieved, even by Job. What God requires for us, God supplies for us. Our righteousness, while commendable and noteworthy, is never enough. Each one of us, even the most righteous of us, has to come to an understanding of this. We are sick in the heart, and those of us who show the fewest symptoms are still fatally sick. It's like needing $10 to get into a movie, but no one has enough to get in. And we point out the ones who have $9 or $8 who come the closest. But you know what? You can't get in until the owner opens the doors and says, come on in for free. And you have to acknowledge you need that to happen, that you don't have enough. Job was as blameless as a man could be. But you know, if he were truly blameless, in action and in heart, Job would have never died. Because death is the wages of sin. That's why Christ had to give his life and no one could take it. He had no sin. In Ephesians 5, we're told that Christ gave himself up for the church to sanctify us, to make us usable by God, so that we could be presented to him as blameless. How did we become blameless? Christ died for us. Christ had to die for all or any to become blameless. None of us are capable of achieving the righteousness before God, not even Job. Job had attained a level of righteousness that paralleled Noah, and just as Noah's life had caught the eye of God, so did Job's. It does matter. God notices, as do the angels, and as we will see, so did Satan. Because Job was breathing very rare air that few breathed. And everyone took note. God blessed him, men praised him, and Satan despised him. Now, this is the life of Job. Job 1, 2 through 5. 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. His possessions also were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and very many servants. And that man was the greatest of all the men of the East. His sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day, and they would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. When the days of feasting had completed their cycle, Job would send and consecrate them, rising up early in the morning and offering burnt offerings according to the number of all of them. For Job said, perhaps my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did continually. Job had been blessed with 10 children. More importantly, in the Old Testament, 7 sons. This was great of importance to the folks of that time. What was the sense of building a great fortune if you didn't have anyone to hand it down to? Also, the family line would be continued. Job's name would live on through his sons. These 10 children apparently came from one wife, which we are learning is unusual in the Old Testament, especially for rich, powerful men, because Job was rich enough to afford many more. Job chose to have one wife, which says something about his character and his wisdom, because before Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes 9:9, enjoy life with the woman you love all the days of your fleeting life, which he has given to you under the sun, for this is your reward in life, and in your toil in which you have labored under the sun. Before Solomon wrote it, Job lived it, like few others before him. Job was also a very wealthy man. He was the Bill Gates of Uz. It says that there were none greater than Job directly after it listed his holdings. He was the richest man in the entire region. This makes him blamelessness even more impressive. Because apparently Job had 3,000 camels. His 3,000 camels didn't have him. No small feat according to Scripture, because Mark 10:25 tells us it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. The word camel just happens to be coincidence. But it is hard for a rich man to be righteous. Job was doing it. Now it appears that Job had cornered the camel market. Just about every camel you saw in front of you had a sticker on its behind it that said, Camel from Job of Uz. The commercial would be directly off of exit 7 on the Caravan Parkway. Free burkas with the purchase of a used dromedary. The guy had them all. We're told that Job's children all got along. His 7 sons would each have a party at his house, most likely a birthday. And they would invite all their brothers and sisters. Some families have a hard enough time spending Christmas together without injuring with each other. Apparently Job's children enjoyed each other's company, could even drink together without police intervention or a trip to the hospital. And considering Dad's great wealth, it's even more impressive that they didn't squabble and fight over it. Job loved his children so much that after each party, he would take each of his 7 sons and bring them before the Lord and make an offering on their behalf, just in case they sinned while they were partying. It says that he did this early in the morning, indicating that it was important to him, and he wanted it to be done before anything else. Now, I'm not sure how their hungover sons took the early morning thing, but it's what he demanded. Can't we do this in the evening, Dad? It says, Job did this continually. He was never lax. His children's spiritual condition always mattered to him. He did whatever he could do to ensure their standing before God. So, Job was blameless, spiritual, rich, loved his wife, lovingly cared for all of his children. Job wasn't a man. Job was the man. Women loved him and men wanted to be him. No one spoke ill of him because there was no ill to speak of. Then stuff happened in heaven. That caused stuff to happen on earth. Job 1:6. And there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan also came among them. Ominous, isn't it? As we go deeper into this book, realize, never lose sight of the fact that God is a powerful multitasker. God deals with Satan's accusations, he deals with Job's pride, and then he deals with the error of Job's friends. And finally, he deals with you and me with his word, all through one set of events in the life of one man. This book will challenge what you know of God. It was meant to. That's why it was written first, before the law and before grace were fully revealed. What happens after verse 6 challenged Job, his wife, his friends, and it does the same for us 3,500 years later. I urge you to embrace Job as fondly as you embrace the book of John that has all those pleasant things in it. Because Job was written by God, because God so loved the world that he gave it to us. Next week, we'll take a look at the events of Job. Read ahead a little bit. Read up to chapter 3, and we'll deal with it. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, and we just ask you to bless your word in our hearts and our lives. Prepare us for your truth, and chip away at the image of you we have made, and make yourself clear to us. In Jesus' name, amen.